Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
This season, D. Richard Ferguson reads his Amazon best-selling novel, Escape from Paradise, a layered parable of the Christian life. Stick around at the end to hear the author unfold the biblical basis for today's chapter and how it applies to daily life.
Chapter 12. They journeyed in silence. Watson and Kalin never so much as snapped a twig, carrying themselves through the woods with the stealth and poise of soldiers on alert, ready to fend off an attack at any moment. An hour passed before they relaxed somewhat.
"I'm starving," Adam announced. "We need to find some fruit trees."
The friends exchanged glances. Finally, Watson spoke. "You will encounter no fruit trees traveling westward. Only those traveling east find fruit."
"Well then, let's go east, just far enough to find a tree."
Adam turned around and immediately spotted two trees, both heavy with ripe, juicy peaches.
"Hey, look! How did I miss these before?"
He started toward them.
He had a vague awareness of some kind of commotion behind him. But the friends' protests barely registered. It was all a faint, muffled sound, as though unseen hands pressed over his ears. His mind was capable of only one single thought. Peaches.
He snapped out of his stupor when he collided with Abigail, who had run ahead of him. She took hold of his hands with a firmness that seized his attention. The sun lit up her curly blonde hair. Every time Adam saw her, he noticed something new in her beauty. This time it was the way she would flip her hair to the side when some curls fell down on her face. Now, however, her world-stopping smile was absent.
"Adam, please! If you go east, you won't stop. The fruit always leads away from the cottage, never toward it."
When Alexander claimed fruit was forbidden in the high country, Adam took it as an exaggeration, but now, looking at Abigail's desperate face, realization settled on his mind like a dark cloud. It's true.
"So eating really is against the law for you people? Why would the most natural function of life be illegal?"
"Not everything that's natural is good," Abigail said. "A lot of things about the natural world are broken. What do you feel after you eat fruit?"
Adam shrugged. "Nausea, like anyone else. But everyone knows that can be controlled with moderation. Sometimes I barely even feel it."
"The reason you always feel sick after eating fruit is that we weren't made for fruit."
Abigail's words did what Adam had thought impossible. They strained his willingness to go with her. The thought of depriving himself of one of life's greatest pleasures seemed an intolerable prospect. He had not realized until this moment how much he had come to love this world. He loved the freedom he enjoyed here. He loved the fruit. He loved the ideas of the prophets. He loved the salve they had put on his eyes and the promise of knowledge that came with it. And he sensed all of that was possible only in a half-real world. Adam pulled his hands from Abigail's.
"Your ruler doesn't ask much, does he? I've already sacrificed my home, my job, and a chance at some real wealth. And now I have to give up eating?"
"Sacrificed?" Kalin said. "Is that how it feels?"
Watson shook his head.
"Is it a sacrifice for a drowning man to let go of the anchor he's clinging to? It is true, you must leave everything behind. But the ruler will never, ever ask you to make a sacrifice."
"What does that even mean? Of course it's a sacrifice if I have to give up everything of value."
"When you give it up, you will find it had no value compared to what you receive in return. The only demand the ruler ever makes is that you trade the worthless for the priceless."
Adam looked again at the trees. Abigail took his face in her hands.
"No! Look at me. Looking at the fruit will only feed your Judas desires."
"Judas desires?"
desires that betray you. Your cravings should be your servants, helping you obtain what is good. When a desire draws you toward what is harmful instead of what is good, it has betrayed you. And strengthening your Judas desires with your eyes is suicide.
It's true, Watson said. There is a reason your desire for fruit is so strong. It is not just about pleasure. There is something deep within you that is attached to it. On the day you decide to forsake the orchard forever, that part of you that loves the fruit will resist. It will feel like something is tearing your insides apart. You will hate the fruit and love the fruit, and that hatred and love will go to war. When the hatred destroys the love, only then will you have an appetite for real food.
Real food? Are you saying fruit isn't real?
Since Adam had arrived in this world, he had never heard of any food other than fruit.
But at this moment, faint memories of his childhood,
before the pond,
wafted through his mind. Memories of eating food that was not fruit. In fact, it wasn't even sweet, yet somehow still pleasurable and satisfying. Happy, fulfilling times with his family around the dinner table sketched on the back of his mind. He could recall nothing specific, only a general feeling that things had been as they should be. But why was it so hard to remember? Were those memories even real?
Adam gazed to the west.
What is the real food like? Does it taste like fruit?
There are banquet halls throughout the high country, Kalin said. That will be our first stop when we...
The high country? You expect me to travel all the way there before eating anything?
Don't worry, Watson said. If you truly want real food, that appetite will strengthen the wind at your back, and you can travel as far as you need to travel. But the only strength the fruit will give you is strength to resist the wind. The wind always blows toward life. Resisting it is the way of death. If you want to live, forsake the fruit and come to the high country where you can dine at the ruler's table by the cottage.
You talk a lot about appetite and desire. Why is that so important to you? I don't look at life that way.
I think if a man fulfills his duty, he's a good man, whether he felt like doing it or not. If desire gets on board with duty, great. But character is measured by doing what you ought to do. If I do what's right, what does it matter what I desire?
It is true that one must fulfill duty, but your highest duty is to have pure desires. Suppose one man gives you a gift, but secretly wants to see you suffer. Another man gives you a gift, desiring only your good. Which is the better man?
I guess I can see that. But how can I be held responsible for my desires? I can control my actions, but I can't just flip a switch and change what I desire.
No, you cannot. Not with a switch, but you can with a taste, or even a gaze. A satisfying taste has expulsive power to drive out disordered appetites. We cannot choose our desires, but we can stimulate them, both good ones and bad ones. Sample the ruler's delicacies, and you will see.
A war raged between Adam's curiosity and his suspicion.
He had been warned about becoming trapped,
but with the clear vision he now possessed because of the eye salve, he was confident he would be impervious to deception and could expose the myths as myths. He was equally confident he would detect any kind of trap or ambush, especially if they didn't detect his skepticism. He manufactured a smile.
I'm convinced. I want to find my home. I will go with you to the cottage.
Well, in the back of the novel, the section that describes the meaning of the parable in each chapter, for chapter 12, just has one topic. It gives the meaning of Judas' desires. But the study guide has quite a few questions, 27 questions in chapter 12 of the study guide. I'll just read the first couple. The first one is based on that part of the story that says, "You will encounter no fruit trees traveling westward. Only those traveling east find fruit. The fruit always leads away from the cottage, never toward it." Now, the fruit represents sin. The cottage represents the Word of God. The cottage is in the west. So moving westward is movement toward God. Moving eastward is movement away from God in the story. So here's the question. All movement away from God is sin, and all movement toward God is righteousness. What do James 4:8 and 1 Peter 2:4 and 5 promise to those who move toward God? Well, James 4:8 says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you." And 1 Peter 2:4 says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So if we come to him, if we move toward God, he will come near to us and make us a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. So the next question is, how does one move closer or farther from God? See James 4:8, Psalm 119, 176, and Isaiah 29:13. James 4:8 teaches that we come near to him through repentance. Anytime you're repenting of sin, turning from sin, you're moving toward God. Psalm 119, verse 176 says, "We come near to him by asking him to seek us." That's the last verse in Psalm 119 where he says, "I've strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant." He calls on God to seek him as a lost sheep. Isaiah 29:13 says this, "The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." So there we see, we come near to God by aligning our hearts with his heart. The things you think about, your affections, what you love, what you're oriented towards, what you desire, aligning all that with what God desires, what he loves, his attitudes. Keep those principles in mind and make some effort today to move in God's direction. Father, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. By putting me in this world and giving me life, you have set me in motion. Every moment that goes by, my heart is moving in some direction, making progress toward some destination. I tell myself I'm doing well if my actions are in check, even when my heart is taking step after step in a direction away from your heart. Teach me what movement toward you really means. When you convict me of sin, sensitize my conscience to help me turn quickly back toward you. You promised to make your good, pleasing, and perfect will known to me. Make me receptive to it. Show me the beauty and the goodness of it. Let it be attractive and delightful to me. Show me how to move in the direction of knowing your Son and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings so that I might become like him in his death and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Remind me by your Spirit, by the Spirit of sonship, that I am your beloved child, that I might imitate you and live a life of love, just as Christ loved me and gave himself up for me. Let that drive every hint of impurity and greed from my heart. Your will was like food and drink to the Lord Jesus. It nourished him, strengthened him, and satisfied him. Let your will become that for me, dear Lord.
Thanks for listening. To get your copy of the study guide, just go to drichardferguson.com. This podcast and hundreds of other resources are free to everyone because of the generosity of those of you who support this ministry. If you would like to help with a tax-deductible gift, our Venmo is at Food for Your Soul. Be careful, it's not food for the soul, it's food for your soul.
Until next time, may the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace.